Psalm 23. Thank you for breakfast, Jason. Smells good. Psalm 23. Follow along as as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we are so overwhelmingly blessed to have you as our shepherd. Our shepherd leader in the times of fullness and the times of brightness and in the times of that are dark, that are difficult. Through it all, you are our shepherd, our perfect shepherd and our God, and we rest in that, Lord. As we have begun a day early this morning, Lord, there is no better way than to begin the day with you, before you, seated at your feet, as it were, and the extra blessing of being here with brothers, linked arms, Lord, like-minded men who love you, these men before me, Lord, who love you, who are setting their compass in the right direction, in a Godward direction. And so bless these men and bless us this morning, Lord, as we look at this wonderful psalm, as we set out here and entrust to be equipped as men, regardless of what our giftedness is, regardless of our calling in life. Would you bless us in Christ's name? Amen. Okay, brothers, we are in our second week of entrust of our Cornerstone leadership training. A brief recap, in case you weren't able to be here last week. Remember, this is sort of an upgraded version of our previous men's leadership. We have systematized it a bit, made it a comprehensive training package. Regardless of if you will be an elder or not one day, certainly it is for that. But regardless of your giftedness, we trust that this will equip you for all of life's endeavors. Last week we began with sort of an introduction to spiritual leadership from 2 Timothy 2. We studied these three commands for spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership necessitates empowering from Christ and trusting to faithful men. That's where we got that from, 2 Timothy 2:2. We are entrusting to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'd encourage you to listen to that. It really sets the tone for our time this year and the next two. And spiritual leadership necessitates suffering together as unto our Lord. And now we're moving on to Psalm 23. We'll talk about that in a second. After our study in Psalm 23, we're going to move on to shepherding our own hearts. Worship. We're going to talk about how to repent, what sanctification is. We're going to talk about leadership in the home, leading others, our wives, if you have one. We then will change gears a little bit after the new year and talk bibliology. We're going to talk about where did we get the Bible? How did we get the Bible? What about all the mistakes in translation? How do we know that these 66 books are the Word of God and the Egyptian Book of the Dead or the Epics of Gilgamesh aren't the Word of God? We'll deal with that Well, how do we know this is the inerrant, authoritative Word of God? Then we'll go into hermeneutics, and so on. Now, since this is leadership training, it behooves us to have a measure of accountability here. We're going to be asking us all in coming weeks and months to hold each other accountable, to be reading Scripture regularly, to be studying it regularly, to be poured into regularly, and to be pouring out regularly. And so we'll talk about some of the more details of what that'll look like. But we'll be asking each other as we open up in coming weeks and months. Who have I poured into this week? How did that go? Whether it's my wife, a roommate, other men I'm reaching out to, unbelievers, whatever. More on that in coming weeks. But this morning, Psalm 23, this is part one of living under the Lord's shepherd leadership. Living under the Lord's shepherd leadership, part one. This will be a mixture of preaching and lecturing on the psalm. We will look at the background of the psalm, the history of the psalm, and of course the text itself. Now, why study Psalm 23 in a comprehensive leadership training plan? Because the first reality of spiritual leadership has to do with shepherding. Biblical leadership, whether you're leading yourself, others, a wife, family, it has to do with shepherding. And before we get into shepherding others, we need to build a foundation and talk about not the shepherding that I give, but the shepherding that I receive. The shepherding I receive. God's kind of leaders are first men who are led. Leaders are led men. Not the metal led, the process of being led, of following. Leadership begins with me being led. I have a direction in which I'm being led. I have a direction in which I am being taken along. I can hardly provide shepherding leadership to others if I'm not actively coming under the chief shepherd's shepherding. I cannot give what I do not have. So if we skip this, we miss everything. Effective shepherds are first being effectively shepherded by the chief effective shepherd. Can we say, brothers, that I am under the Lord's shepherding? Do we know what it means to live under the Lord's shepherding? Do we know what that looks like? Do we know how to do that? Do I know what that means day to day at work, at home? And do we know and experience the benefits and joys of being under the Lord's shepherding? Can you live without the Lord's shepherding? Can you recognize when you're not under his shepherding? At least insofar as it depends on you. The psalm answers this question, gives us direction in the most important aspect of our lives. How am I to think about my relationship with Christ, life as a man under God? Effective shepherding, being a man of God, a man of a husband, a man of your family, a leader. It starts with this, that the Lord is my shepherd. Understanding the mechanics of this. And so we will exposit this psalm to set before us the Lord in his goodness, ensuring that he is truly our shepherd. Well, Psalm 23, a little bit of history first. The psalm, as you men, most of you know, that this book is Israel's inspired hymnal, written over about 1,000 years, from 1400 BC to about 400-ish BC. The psalm covers every nook and cranny of life that you will ever encounter. It's already been encountered, And it's already been written about exhaustively and inerrantly in this extraordinary resource that we have. There is, the man of God has already gone before you and suffered how you will suffer, to the degree that you will suffer, in the particular area of life that you will suffer, and he has reported back under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what to do, what it's like, how to have direction. This is the Psalms. Archaeological work, interestingly, a note about the Psalms here, has unearthed a lot of poetic literature from ancient East history, from ancient Syria down to Egypt, you know, east over to ancient Moab and what was Babylon and Iraq and Assyria, all these other places. Volumes of literature, of mythical poetic literature, religious poetic literature, spiritual poetic literature has been found, has been unearthed. However, only the biblical Psalms remain in use today among it all. Isn't that interesting? Only the Psalms. All these other things are fragments in the dirt. They went back to the dust from which they came, while the Psalms have continued to provide strength from heaven from where they came. And so this testifies to the heavenly origin of the Psalms and the powerful transcendence and the usefulness of these. And so what a gift the Psalms are, and what a gift Psalm 23 is among the Psalter. Perhaps more than any other passage, Psalm 23 is a Bible passage most familiar to people. Even those who don't profess Christ have likely heard of or experienced the blessing of Psalm 23, maybe at a memorial or some other formal occasion, something like that. Psalm 23. John J. Davis, a scholar on Psalm 23, one of the foremost in our day, he wrote this. He said, "The worth and impact of this exquisite poem can never be exhausted so long as men, like wandering sheep, need guidance, and so long as they find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd." Steve Lawson wrote of Psalm 23, he said, "None who have feasted at the banquet table of this beautiful psalm go away hungry." 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said that Psalm 23 is the pearl of all the psalms. 19th century Scottish minister Alexander MacLaren, he remarked that Psalm 23 has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. The 18th century German composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, he wrote an entire cantata devoted to, inspired by Psalm 23, which was first composed in 1731. James Montgomery Boyce, the dear PCA preacher who's gone to be with the Lord, he wrote, "Ministers have used it to comfort those people who are going through severe trials, suffering illness, or dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they've uttered in life. And for others, it's the last words they heard before they entered into eternity." One theologian said, "Psalm 23 is like moving water that begins as a small stream, but the more one traces its path, it continues to widen into a river and ultimately an overwhelming ocean of spiritual truth." Thus, it is said, it would be tragic for the student of Scripture to merely walk quickly along the riverbanks of the Psalms without stopping to drink deeply from it. We will attempt to do that, to drink deeply. Psalm 23 takes up one sacred ancient East metaphor and looks at two different aspects of the same metaphor of the shepherd. At the beginning of the psalm, he's the shepherd leader, the guide. And later in the psalm, he's still the shepherd, but this royal banquet host, a peculiar, somewhat unfamiliar aspect of the shepherd metaphor to contemporary Western culture. And I would say so is the ancient East shepherd, because the shepherd in Psalm 23 is not like a contemporary shepherd, you know, in modern day in New Zealand and places like these. It's a different, we're looking at a little bit of a different metaphor. Now, a note about the writer of the psalm. King David. King David, ultimately the Holy Spirit through King David. David was a herder of sheep before he was a king or a shepherd. So he understood something about shepherding. And so he pulls from this fascinating occupation, this rich endeavor, to inerrantly and infallibly speak of life under the shepherd leader. David was a courageous man. As a young man, as a shepherd, he is snatching sheep out of lions' mouths and from bears. What that was like before days of a guns and pepper spray, I do not know. But he lived to tell about it. As he spent days and nights on the Israeli plains, the scorching heat of the day, the blistering cold at night. Shepherds, the ancient shepherds will talk about how, as Jacob in Genesis 32, 33, he says of Laban, he says, "My eyes were lacking sleep constantly. I was being battered by the heat in the day and the cold at night, O Laban." David, a courageous man. Of course, he stepped up to 9-foot-tall, bronze-clad giant of Goliath, armed with a few stones. He was a strong man, more than a strong man. He was a man of faith, faith in Yahweh and the God of Israel, the God who made all things. David, of course, was a believer from as long as we know. David was an accomplished man by God's grace. He saw success that few men will ever see, and yet reported how greatly he needed the Lord in all of it. He oversaw the kingdom of Israel in some of her highest days. Millions of people under him, vast projects under him, building projects, a very large military under him. A man who saw a lot of war, who was spinning a lot of plates. He was a busy man. You think you're a busy man. David, read his life. He was a busy man. Yet he found and he carved out time to sit under and do life under the shepherd leader. In fact, he couldn't have done his busyness without it. A man of diligence. There would be no way to operate as David did the life he lived unless he were such a man. He was a passionate man. He gave himself fully to all that he did. He wasn't afraid to express his emotions. You see, David, he is crying out and expressing the celebrations in the highest highs, also the darkness of the lowest lows. He is a man who wept before the Lord, before other men, a masculine man who wept, who's passionate. He shouted, he danced, he lamented. He had close, manly friendships, Jonathan and others in his military and in his administration. David was a sinful man as well, a proud man. Even at the end of his life, he's bragging about how big his army is. He admitted this with unashamed clarity in the pages of Scripture, though he doesn't always cautiously and functionally operate under the knowledge of his sinfulness. He was a lustful man who struggled with sexual lust. Again, even later in his life, not just as a young guy, later in his life, walking around on the roof, staring at another guy's wife, he struggled to keep his normal masculine passions under control. He didn't keep them under control. He was a man of faith. David was a man of music, of the arts. A skillful musician. How did he find time to chase sheep, bears, hunt, be a man of the word, all this, and I don't know how he did it. He had to do it. A life under the shepherd leader, a musician. David was a man of the word of God as well. I mean, he pens psalm after psalm after psalm. He loved the law of the Lord. He loved the Word of God. He couldn't live without the Word of God. And so he is a masculine man of excellence, but also a man of great failures, isn't he? Of sinfulness, of glory, of worship, back and forth, a struggling man. So therefore, David was a man who needed a shepherd. Who needed a shepherd not like him. He needed the shepherd leader to lead him as David was often in the lush green pastures of life, and to lead him to the still waters, and to lead him out of the dark valleys in which sometimes he got himself into, other times he was being chased into. David was a man who suffered a lot. You think you have suffered? David has suffered. His soul panted often from suffering outside of him, from sin inside of him. He found great satisfaction in turning to the Lord's streams after often he would attempt to quench his soul thirst through worldly endeavors. A suffering man. His own family tried to kill him. They betrayed him. Absalom usurping him, disrespecting him. Saul, to whom David was immensely loyal, trying to kill David, throwing his spear at him, chasing him around Israel. David running with his Bible in one hand and his guitar in the other, surviving, barely. He was a violent man, David was. He was a wicked dude often. Some of his military practices are brutal and have an excess of ruthlessness in them. Violent. In fact, David was prohibited from building God the temple. Why? What did God say to him? You are what, David? What's that? A man of bloodshed. Even so, king after king after king after David, God is pointing to him and saying, you weren't like my servant David, who loved me with his whole heart, who was a man after my own heart. Wow. It's because David was a man of worship, who struggled like every man has, is, and will, with the normal sinfulness of life. But even so, he had a heart for the Lord. He was not a man of external pretense, of outward cold religiosity. Oh no, he was a broken man. A broken man who loved his shepherd leader. Do you know your shepherd leader, men? Do you love your shepherd leader? Do you need him like David does? Do you go to him like David did? Do you drink from him like David did? David knew if I'm going to live a life of safety with my own sin and my own heart, as the Puritans called the dark guest within, if I'm going to survive this life with the dark guest and my own suffering without, I need the shepherd leader. I need Yahweh. I cannot live without him. He knew that leadership starts here. Or your own flesh will lead you. Or the world will lead you. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will lead you to destruction. And you might be a man of substance by the world's definition, but you'll be a hollow and a destroyed man by God's definition if you do not live under the shepherd leader. So desperately do we need, as David, the Creator, Covenant God, Yahweh, as our shepherd leader. Psalm 23. This is a psalm accompanied by stringed instruments. It was a psalm that was to be sang with instruments in celebration. The shepherd leader. The Lord is my shepherd. For our outline, we'll exposit the psalm as we go while making application for leadership. Big picture here over the next few weeks is as we lecture through the Psalms, we're going to see three blessings, three blessings consequent of living under the Lord's shepherd leadership. Three blessings consequent of living under the Lord's shepherd leadership. Man, there are deep blessings in this psalm. Deep, deep blessings. First, we'll see, and you can just, you don't have to write these down. We'll go through them, but we'll see there is a blessing of provision, verses 1 through 3. The provision of relationship. We'll just get into that today. There is also in verse 4 to 5 the blessing of protection. Protection. And then in verse 6, there is the blessing of promise. The blessing of promise. Full blessing, comprehensive blessing is contained here in Psalm 23. We'll barely get into number 1. The blessing of provision for the man of God. Man, you need the shepherd leader. If David did, then so do we. We need to know how to live under the shepherd leader before we're going to shepherd and lead anyone. The blessing of provision, number 1, verse 1 through 3. Just look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That is the declaration of the man of God. That is the anthem of any man who will be a shepherd and a leader. Here is the beginning point. Here is his launch pad. Here is the water in which he swims and lives. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Under this point, we're going to see several sub-points from the text, all of which relate to this idea, the blessing of the provision of relationship. Whatever God wants us to come away with from dwelling in this psalm and drinking from it is that reconciled life with Him is the blessing of relationship that He provides to the repentant sinner who comes to Him by faith. Number 1 is the provision of the Lord Himself. The blessing of the provision of the Lord Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. Above all, this is a psalm not about sheep, not about David, not about people, but a psalm about Yahweh. In the Hebrew, Yahweh's name is first. Yahweh. It is emphatic. The Lord. I think most of us are familiar, but just to remind us of what we might already know, Lord, in all caps there. Yahweh in Hebrew, it's the personal name of God, the God of Israel, the true God that He gives Himself. Moses asks, who should I tell them? Tell Pharaoh, you are. Tell him, I am sent you. Yahweh. It is all caps because it is such a sacred name. It is such a high name because of who it represents. The true God. They would not want to say the name because it was such a sacred name. So they would put this name here. Yahweh, the name sometimes it's referred to. The I Am, of course, which communicates this essential idea of God, the godness of God. He is. He is always existing. His eternality. Before you, I am and I was. Before us, He always was. And after us, He always will be. The I Am being, never not being. He is. God has no beginning. A.W. Tozer, he says, God is the uncaused cause of everything. He is the origin that had no origin. So this is the only God, the Yahweh of this psalm, the Yahweh of the universe, the eternally existing one. And our brains just break as we try to think about how long has God been? What does it mean that He's always been? Because stuff in the universe hasn't always been. What was He doing? Where was He? He always is. Yahweh. Furthermore, his name, the Lord, speaks to his covenant-keeping love. This is the name that would remind Israel that he is the covenant-keeping God, that he initiates covenant relationship with those whom he desires by grace through faith. That he came to, that apart from, different from all the other religions of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the other ancient pagans, that God comes and initiates covenant. He starts relationship. And so they would be reminded of his love with the name the Lord, Yahweh. His electing love, his predestining love, his choosing love that he sets upon those whom he wishes. Deuteronomy 7, O Israel, I did not choose you because you were the greatest of all the nations. No, you were the least. I chose you, why? Because I love you, Deuteronomy 7. This is why. And that though we fail, God will stick to his covenant, beginning at Abraham and spreading to all nations, to the church eventually. The I am, the Lord. And of course, the Apostle Paul, knowing this, understanding the Old Testament, picks this up and knows that this is the name of Christ, the name above all names. Jesus, of course, refers to himself as the I am. This shepherd is talking about Christ. The shepherd leader is Christ. In the New Testament, we have further clarification in three particular places: John 10, Hebrews 13, and 1 Peter 5. In John 10, Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. And he talks about shepherding quite a bit. He would know Psalm 23. He's Yahweh. He is the shepherd leader here. Furthermore, Hebrews 13:20 speaks of him. He is the great shepherd of the sheep who was brought up from the dead through the blood of the covenant. So we have, he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and then 1 Peter 5:4, picking up on this imagery, Peter does, he says, men, you leaders, shepherd the flock of God. Go back, visit this metaphor, study Psalm 23 so you know how to lead. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And when the chief shepherd, the arch shepherd, the arch shepherd, when he appears, he'll give you the unfading crown of glory. So he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. This, he is Yahweh, and he is the name above every name. John J. Davis says, the greatness of the shepherd of our souls is no more exquisitely portrayed than in Psalm 23. He is Christ, clearly emphasizing his present ministry of care and sanctification. He is Christ. Interesting is the content of the previous psalm, Psalm 22. Look back there for a minute. It is thought by some that Psalm 22 is placed intentionally before Psalm 23, not because of the numbers, they didn't have numbers previously, but because before we meet our shepherd as leader in Psalm 23, it seems that we meet our shepherd as the suffering Savior in Psalm 22. Where do we get that? Notice the many verses. In Psalm 22, we're cried aloud by Christ as he hung on the cross. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've heard that before, haven't we? But 1,000 years later, we hear that at Calvary's cross. The writer of the Psalm 22, David, didn't know the Messiah would one day experience these things on the cross. However, Jesus experienced them and takes them up. We know also in verse 18, look at verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That happened at the cross, didn't it? Remember, the guards do that. And so, one scholar writes, only those who have met the Lord on Mount Calvary can expect the delightful pastures of his unique blessing. that we will experience in Psalm 23. Before we rest and rejoice in the comforts of Psalm 23, men, perhaps we need to pass through and meet the Lord in Psalm 22. Have I passed through Psalm 22, proverbially speaking, on my way to Psalm 23? In other words, have I met the Lord as my suffering Savior first? Are you saved? Not do you know about Christ, not have you heard about Christ, do you know Christ? On Mount Calvary, He shed His blood for our sin. He took upon the sentence we deserve. He held Himself liable. The I Am held Himself liable for our despicable wretchedness. Luther said, we all walk around with His nails in our pocket. Have you got there? Have you bowed the knee to Christ? Received His gift of righteousness, the atonement for your sins? Do you know, have you come to Him in faith knowing that He cried the cry of the damned for you? That He was judged in your place? Oh, brothers, that's where it begins, in coming under our shepherd leader. That I know that His blood, that cross, it's as if my very name was etched on that cross. Those were my nails. I did that to Him. He was there because of me. Have you surrendered to Him by faith? Have you come under the chief shepherd? The blessing of the provision of the Lord starts there. Ascend the steps, men, of Psalm 22, and then enter into the pastures of Psalm 23 by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of the Lord. Number two, as we talk about the rest of these subpoints, we're going to talk about in terms of relationship. It is relationship with the Lord. Number two, it is an individual and intimate relationship. It is an individual and intimate relationship. An individual and intimate relationship. Notice, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd, I shall not want. Do you see that there? My shepherd, I shall not want. First person possessive pronoun there. And then I, He is my shepherd. It does not mean I own Him. But it means He owns me as my shepherd. It means I have personal, intimate contact and dealings with Him. Oh, what a provision this is for every leader. It is an individual and intimate relationship, verse 1. In ancient East shepherding, the shepherd developed and cultivated and maintained and deepened an individual and intimate relationship with the sheep. This was essential to his task of shepherding. Every sheep as well. It took sheep time to get to know this individual in their life, this shepherd who is somewhat of a mysterious individual, to whom they were far inferior, compared to whom they knew very little and were not intelligent or powerful, yet upon whom they were very dependent, and they would grow to deepen their intimacy with Him. They would grow to know His face, His voice, His dealings. Notice the blessing of provision of the Lord here for the man of God. It is not a general relationship. It is not a distant relationship. It is an individual relationship. A passionate, intimate relationship. And by individual, we do not mean a relationship that is private or isolated or secretive. This is foreign to the idea of relationship under the shepherd leader. Now, King David, being a masculine man, was anything but secretive about his relationship with the Lord. He danced publicly when the ark came in to the city of David. Remember that? Danced with all his might because he loved the shepherd leader. In Psalm 32, David, he wrote, "Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Oh, he didn't have a secretive expression in relationship with the Lord. It was everything about him. Everything. Oh, don't talk about the Lord so much. What do you mean? It's the only thing that matters to me is my relationship with my shepherd leader. As you pagans, David perhaps might have said, talk about wine and bronze and seafaring on the Mediterranean. I can only talk about Yahweh. It was not private. It was a relationship with a holy, awesome, immense God of glory. And yet, by the covenant mercies of Yahweh, it was an intimate relationship as well. Intimacy. The substitutionary blood sacrifices permitted David and the Old Testament saint to approach Yahweh intimately. By intimately, we mean close, warm, loving, tender. David typically spoke of his relationship with Yahweh in a seemingly contradictory way. Sometimes God is this holy, fearful God, yet he is one to whom he can approach like a shepherd, like a sheep, Psalm 131. He says, my relationship with God is, it's like I'm a little toddler curled up in my mother's arms, at rest, secure, warm, safe, at ease, trusting, loving. This individual intimacy, though we are the people of God and we do transparent life with the people of God, David knew there's an individual aspect, a distinct aspect, receiving full attention, full care, full awareness from the Lord. And the amount of people on the planet, the amount of people who know the Lord, that was no hindrance to the fullness of intimate relationship because God is omnipresent. David would say in Psalm 139, if I go to heaven, if I go to the bottom of the ocean, behold, you're there with me. His time is never spread. His attention is never scarce. It is an individual and intimate relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. This is where the leader starts, man. My shepherd. Lord, I know you. I am yours. Can you say that, men? Do you live in that? Well, I might not know everything there is to know about the Lord. I have a long, long ways to go in my growth. But he is my shepherd. My only God. An individual and intimate relationship. And number three, and then we'll stop here. It's 6:51 here. We'll just introduce it. It is a relationship with the perfect shepherd. The perfect shepherd. And from here, as we get into it next week, we'll exposit the perfect attributes. The attributes of the perfect shepherd. He is the perfect shepherd. May you walk in the intimacy and under the sovereignty and the love, men, as we cultivate ourselves as more competent leaders, let us start and continue and always dwell in cultivating an intimacy with the Lord. And in the next week or two, we're talking big picture theology right now, and we're going to get into some of the specifics of what that necessitates. Father, we thank you for providing the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd for us who laid down his life for the sheep, that we might know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let us as men live in robust biblical masculinity in that truth today, giving ourselves fully in all the struggles to everything we do under your shepherding. In Jesus' name, amen.